Let's pray. Father, again, as we open your word, we thank you. We thank you for what your word can do in our lives. As Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, inspired from God, and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training, so that we as people of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We thank you again for your word that we can study, that we can open up together for the freedom we have. And may we also not just hear it, but put it into practice. That's what it is designed to do. May we do it for your glory, Jesus. Amen. We come to the last verse. Those who have said, when will we ever get through this book? Well, this is it. We're going to be through with this book, perhaps, today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last verse of the book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We have looked at verse 16, 17, and 18 sort of as a package for blessings because the Lord is with you. We don't need to say, may the Lord be with you, because is the Lord with you? The Lord is with you. Now, verse 16, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at some times and in some ways. Is that what it says? All times, every way, the Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. A great book. If you just kind of look at chapter 1, and this is, let me give you a little test on what we've studied for several months, 2 Thessalonians. Here's the first question. 2 Thessalonians comes after what book in the Bible? Wow. Many have thought that 1 and 2 Thessalonians refers mainly to the second coming of Jesus. And the book really does emphasize that. Jesus is coming. But the primary focus is, yes, Jesus is coming, but this is how you live until he comes. Because a lot of people get wrapped up in, well, Jesus is coming, the rapture, this and that, and this and that, and the latest movie, the latest book, and yet they don't live like he's coming. So the focus of the book is Jesus is coming. Good news, correct? Well, how are you living today? Because he could come today. He could come next week. And some blessings at the very end of the book. So he says, you know, just look at your headings. He begins with the book with, in verse 2, with what? Grace and peace. The same things he ends the book, grace and peace and thanksgiving and prayer. And then the man of lawlessness and chapter 2, verse 13, we ought to stand firm. We don't want to be part of the apostasy, do we? We don't want to stand away from the truth. We don't want to be that man of lawlessness. So stand firm. And then he asked for some specifics that they pray for him. And then that passage about working. If a man doesn't work, what should he do? Not eat. Oh, but I can go. No, don't feed him. If he's able to work, what should you do? Because who are you really working for? The Lord. And then the Lord is with you. Is that a blessing that the Lord is with you? I mean, you could just let your mind run wild with all the blessings because the Lord is with you. But he gives us four specifics. Here are four things you have because the Lord is with you. You have peace. Not like the world peace, not like the peace that the world gives you, but because your peace is in God, it's always available all the time. Because when does the Lord leave you? Never. It can be interrupted because of sin in your life, sin in my life. It can be interrupted if I'm not a peacemaker with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if that's the problem, then take care of it. And strength. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you how often? Always. Always. Always means, I mean, the Lord is only with you when you come to church. No, the Lord is with you. You mean on Friday nights? Saturday nights? When you're asleep? The Lord is with you. Doesn't that give you any encouragement? Doesn't that give you strength? He helps you in your weaknesses. He helps you in your trials. He helps you in your troubles. He's there with you in your battle against Satan and demons. He helps you to persevere in your witness, in your service for Him. He knows what you're going through. Where is He? If we could just get that. And I think that is really hard for us to get a grasp of, isn't it? That the Lord is with you. It sounds so simple, but we forget that how often. Oh, Lord, where did you go? Oh, Lord, where are you? I'm right here. The Lord is with you in truth. Paul says, I write this in my own hand, which is what he's saying here is this is the truth. This is from God. This isn't a false letter. This is from God. So we don't want to distort it. We don't want to deceive people with it. We must know the truth. And if you know the truth, you've got what most people want is real truth. What do you do with the truth? Yeah, that's nice. See you next week. What do you have to do with the truth? You have to live the truth. You have to obey the truth. You know, if it's just a matter of opinion, are you required to obey? If I think you ought to be a Bronco fan, that's a matter of opinion. If I think you ought to be a Green Bay fan tonight, that's a matter of opinion. Is God really on one side or the other? Absolutely not. I know some of you Bronco fans are going to fight about that one, but, you know, no. If God has a favorite team, then your favorite team would win all the time. But if it's the truth, and it is, if we can open this book and say, thus saith the Lord, then if I'm a follower of Christ, I must do what in response? I must do what it says. Well, what if I don't like it? Or what if it goes against my grain? Or what if, but you don't know my circumstances? That doesn't matter. Because if this is thus saith the Lord, the truth, what do I have to do? When was the last time you heard or read a scripture that contradicted what you were doing or thinking? Has anyone ever done that? I mean, if you say no, then you haven't read scripture. What did you do with it? Okay, I need to change. I need to do this. I need to stop this. If it's the truth. And one last blessing, grace. Just let that word sink in, grace. Obviously, most of you are Christians, and we are saved by grace. We know that. Repeat with me. You probably know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God so that no one can boast. You like free stuff? I mean, there's really nothing free. My son likes to change phones, but it's on him. He's working. He pays for it. So we go down to the phone store and they tell him, well, with this phone, you get $75 worth of free accessories. So he wasn't even going to buy the accessories, but they're free. Get them, a cord and a cover. And lo and behold, on our phone bill, they have now charged us for those free accessories. So we go to the store, and I say, look, you told us these were free. And this is what the little chick told me. She says, well, Mr. Morgan, they're not technically free. We gave your son a discount on his phone, but we have to, for inventory purposes, charge you now for the accessories. I said, that doesn't cut it. Free means free. No strings attached. The world operates that way. I had to go back again, and they said, well, call T-Mobile. I called T-Mobile. I'm not happy with this. I was told these were free, and now you're charging me for these. Well, that's a store issue. You must go back to the store. So I go back to the store. Well, we already explained they're not technically free. So you need to come back tomorrow when one of the managers is here. So I go back the next day and I talk to the manager and they say, well, Mr. Moore, finally, another young chick takes her manager in the back room and says, look, Mr. Morgan has been a loyalty mobile customer for at least 10 years. What can we do? And they finally said, okay, we'll take some of it off. And then you come back next month, we'll take the rest of it off. Is that free? We are saved by grace. Absolutely free. No strings attached. You're not going to get to heaven's pearly gates and there's going to be, well, it wasn't technically free. We've added this to your bill. You are saved by grace. It is free. You put your trust in Christ. And you know that verse says it is by grace you've been saved through faith. We often think it's our faith because we are really strong in faith that has saved us. No, it is grace through faith. That's the vehicle God has used to bring salvation to you. You put your trust in Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. And we show our faith by obedience. And even the ability to obey is a gift of grace from God. A wise old person, much older and much wiser than I, said, you are not saved because you do the right things, but because you are saved, you do the right things. It's a response to God's grace. You don't earn your salvation. You don't deserve it. Please understand this. From the very get-go, what do you deserve? What do I deserve? Absolutely nothing. I am a sinner saved by grace. Isn't that good? Don't earn it. Don't deserve it. You can't. There's no way. You can't work hard enough. It is a gift of grace by God. Grace means free. But sometimes we forget in the Christian life that grace isn't over just at salvation. Well, God saved me. God's grace. Now, look at verse 18. Who's he writing this to? Another question from Thessalonians. Who is the first recipients of this book? The Thessalonians. Where did the Thessalonians live? Thessalonica, northern Greece. These people receiving this book, are they Christians or pagans? They're the church. They're Christians. Do we still need grace today? We're not just saved by grace. It's not over. It continues to show. God continues to show his grace. He is with you. And not only at salvation, but he's not only with you, but he brings those gifts of peace and strength and truth and grace. How would you define grace? Think of it. It is undeserved. It is God's kindness free of charge. No strings attached. Someone has made a little acronym of the word grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. Absolute. What can you do to earn God's grace? That's a trick question. Because if you add anything to grace, it's not grace. Well, if I go to church enough, if I get baptized enough times, if I give enough money, if I don't cuss enough, then I can... No, grace means free. Don't you like free stuff? And who is this grace shown to? To those who have no right to think they deserve it. Anyone in that category? Grace is given by God to those who in no way deserve it. If you try to show grace yourself, often you put qualifications on it. Well, if they will do this, then I'll show them grace. If they will ask my forgiveness, if they will crawl enough miles on their knees, if they will say enough prayers, then I will give them grace. That's not grace. If you add anything to grace, it's not grace. Now, obviously, it's essential for our salvation, isn't it? Anyone tried working your way to heaven? Anyone in this room think you can work your way to heaven? It's essential for our salvation. But think about it beyond salvation. God's grace, why does he say the grace of our Lord be with you all? Because it's essential in living the Christian life. Let me give you some examples. First of all, it's essential not only for salvation, but for our endurance in the Christian life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 12. Verse 9. He has asked God to take something away from him. Whatever that is, we're not sure. But in verse 9, he says, "The Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.' That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." God's grace is not only essential for our salvation, but for enduring life. Let me give you ask you a really personal question. Are you still alive? Take a deep breath and breathe. Do you deserve to even breathe? No. Do you deserve to make it through the trials and struggles in your life? No, but God's grace enables you to do that because the Lord is with you. Proverbs 3:34, he mocks, referring to God, he mocks proud mockers, but he gives grace to the humble. Are you a humble person? If that's one of those things, if you think you have it, you don't. God gives grace to the humble. It is essential for endurance. It is essential for service in the kingdom of God. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." Do you know people who think more highly than they ought of themselves? Do not do that, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Do you mean that that means that I belong to you and you belong to me? Well, I think that's what it says. We have different gifts. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is such and such, do it as serving the Lord. If it's serving, and he goes on and explains that. You have gifts given to you by God's grace. When you become a Christian, who moves in? The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, what does he bring? Gifts. Don't you like someone who brings gifts? He brings you gifts. And what is the purpose of the gifts? Not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. And as you say, "Well, I've got these great gifts and I'm keeping them myself," you are disobeying Scripture. You have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit to serve the body of Christ. Not for your own benefit. And all of that is by God's grace. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus, my our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." Verse 14, "The grace of our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So it's essential for service. If I try to serve Christ in my own strength, what's going to happen to my service? Boom. God has, in his grace, gifted you to serve the body of Christ. Or look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." What does an administrator do? He administrates. What does that mean? You are a dispenser. Think of this. You are a dispenser. You have received grace in salvation. It gives you to serve. It gives you to endure. And you are to be a dispenser of God's grace to serve the body of Christ. How are you doing with that? Well, I'm keeping it to myself. No. What's a dispenser do? Dispenses. It uses it, gives it out. It is also essential for growth in the Christian life. Paul says to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up." Peter puts it this way, 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It enables you to endure. It enables you to serve the body. It is grace that enables you to grow and to become more and more like Christ. Do you deserve to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? But it's a gift of God. Wow. And one more that we don't think of very often. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1 through wherever we stop. 2 Corinthians 8, and Paul writes, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion the act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Don't you like grace? Grace saves you from hell. Grace enables you to endure the trials of life. Grace helps you to grow more and more like Christ. Grace enables you with the gifts of grace that God has given to you. The ability to serve. In fact, the Greek word for joy comes from the same root word for it that we use the word charisma, charismatic. It means grace gifts. Those gifts should give you joy to serve the body of Christ. You would probably not appreciate it if I got up on Sunday morning and said, "You know, God has given me this gift to teach the Word of God. And okay, here we go again. Got to do it again." Now, sometimes on Sunday morning when the alarm goes off, I go, "Can it be Sunday again?" But it ought to be a joy to serve. And you are gifted. You have different gifts. We all have different gifts. Do you use those as, are they a source of joy to you? And what does he say in this passage that we just read? Not only for growth and endurance and salvation, but I don't know if we really think of it this way. The ability to give money is an act of grace. God has blessed you with gifts and the ability to make money. And when we pass the offering plate, how should it be? You want to take the offering again today? It ought to be a joy. It is a gift of grace to be able to give. That's what he says. These people that he's writing to in 2 Corinthians, they begged us and they gave beyond what they were able to give. That didn't mean they went out and charged it and put it on a credit card. But, you know, we think, well, if I had more money, I have people tell me all the time, "When I win the lottery, then I will give to the Lord. Yeah, just keep it. You're not gonna, if you're not giving what you have now out of generosity and out of grace, you're probably not gonna give if you win the lottery. And by the way, you have as much of a chance, I don't believe in chances, but if you have as much a chance finding that winning lottery ticket rolling across the parking lot as if you bought it. So don't waste your money. Have you ever thought of giving as grace? That's what he says here. And how do we experience God's grace? Yes, we experience it at salvation when we trust in Him, when we obey Him. But doesn't that continue? Is grace over once you get out of the baptistry? Well, grace is done. Now you're on your own? No! It is a continual act of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We often drop off at 8 and 9. Let's say verse 8 and 9 again together. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a free gift of God. Not by works, so that anybody could boast and say, look what I did. It is a gift of God. But verse 10 does say, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Grace. So how do I experience God's grace? You trust Him? Just like He did at salvation. When someone comes to Christ, what do we ask them? Do you trust Christ and Christ only? What if someone says, I'll trust Him, we'll do a 50-50 here. I'll trust me and I'll trust Christ. We'd say, get out of here. Trust Christ and Christ only. Doesn't that continue in your life? You experience God's grace by trusting Him, by obeying Him, by enduring His discipline, by doing good, by walking in the Holy Spirit, obeying the commands, by praying. And here's a wonderful mystery. Don't you like mysteries? A wonderful paradox to living the Christian life. Is it me living the Christian life, or is it God? Now, don't answer that. Just think about that a moment. Is it me? Or is it God? Now that you've thought about it, what's your answer? The answer is yeah. It is me disciplining my life. To live the Christian life to the glory of God means that it requires all of my seeking God with all of my heart, all of my diligent study and understanding of His Word, of obeying God's Word, of commitment, of dedication, all the effort I can give. However, the other side of that, all of that is empty. All of that is for nada. All of that is futile, for nothing, worthless, if it wasn't for the peace and strength and truth that God's grace provides. That's why in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we read it in Sunday school this morning, but look at it again. Colossians chapter 1, 28 and 29, it says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, mature, grown up in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all, whose energy? His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Just say the word grace. Isn't that sweet? Grace. Undeserved, unmerited, free, no strings attached. No, well, that's technically not free. It is free. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. But I want you to notice this. Go back to our text. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In the Greek, which Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians who lived in Greece, in Greek, in that verse 18, what's the verb? Let's do a little grammar study here. What's the verb in that verse? I couldn't hear you. The verb. Verb means what? Action. Remember third grade? Verb. Noun, verb. Right? What's the verb in verse 18? In the Greek, there is no verb. And you say, well, you can't have a sentence without a verb. Not in English you can't. It's not a complete sentence. But in Greek you can. Because you're making a statement. He's not saying, may grace be with you. He's making a statement. Grace with you. What's that mean? He's not asking God to give you grace. He's making a statement. You've already got it. The same sentence structure in verse 16. The Lord be with you. We say to one another, may the Lord be with you. And what's the response you'll get? May the Lord be with you. If you were raised in the Catholic Church, you say back, and also with you. It's like, peace be with you. And also with you. I like to say, the force be with you. The force of the Holy Spirit be with you. That's the real force. You see, we want to put a verb in there. But Paul doesn't put a verb in either one of those statements. You know why? Because you already have the presence of the Lord. The Lord with you. Because the Lord is with you, He brings peace. Because the Lord is with you, He brings the truth. He brings strength, real strength. And because the Lord is with you, peace with you. You have it. You don't have to say, God, give me grace. God, give me grace. He says, look, I've already dispensed it. Use it. Enjoy it. He's not saying, may the Lord be with you. May grace, but He is with you. Isn't that amazing grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like who? Me! You know, in some churches, they've changed the words to that song because people don't like wretch. That sounds so negative. But let me really encourage you today. You, outside of Christ, were a wretch. What's a wretch? Me. Yeah. What is a wretch? It's not a compliment, is it? You don't go up and say, oh, you look lovely today, you old wretch. Of course not. It's the worst scum of the earth. But that's what you were outside of Christ. It saved a wretch like me. And you know the story of who wrote that song. You can look it up. He used to be a slave trader in England. And yet he found God's amazing grace. I once was blind, but now I see. I've got truth. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we just begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Don't ever forget that you were a wretch. You know, in some churches they have little name tags for the members, so people come in and they put them on. Wouldn't it be great to go to a church and everybody had a name? Ex-wretch. Saved by the grace of God. We tend to forget that, don't we? We say, well, we're saved by grace, but now I'm going to struggle with all my power to do things for His glory. You can't do a thing without His grace. And so don't hold on to your little territory. Your gifts that God has gifted you, that you're better than someone else. You were a wretch saved by grace. So what do you do with grace? Well, let me give you a couple of things. One is, I think there are places for you to take notes there. Enjoy it. Christians, come on. We're ex-wretches, and we're not wretches anymore. If you were a wretch and you got X'd out of the wretch club, what would you be? What would you be like? Woo! I'm not a wretch anymore. If you knew, if you had great debt, and the credit card company wrote you and said, you know, you owe us $20,000, but we're just going to wipe your slate clean. How would you react? If your mortgage company says, you know, you still owe us $100,000, and but tell you what, just forget it. How would you react? If God were to say, you are a wretch, Your sin, you rebelled against me. I have every right to wipe you off the planet forever. But I tell you what, I'm going to let you come to heaven. Why are Christians so... Knock it off. You are a wretch saved by grace. Enjoy it, appreciate it, and live a life worthy. Live up to what God has given you. Serve Him in His grace. Give generously in grace. Grow up in your salvation in His grace. And two more. Don't miss this. Share His grace with unbelievers. Where you are a wretch? Do you know any wretches who need to hear of God's grace? We tend to get a little exclusive. And well, we're saved by grace, good for us. Do you know any wretches? What are you doing to tell them of God's grace? How often do you pray for them? And it also takes speaking to them and living a godly life. And second, not only share grace with unbelievers, but share and show God's grace with the body of Christ. How much grace has been shown to you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how bad was your pain? Whoa, negative. What do you have now? Way beyond a 10. How much grace did God show to you, O wretch? Are you willing and practicing grace to each other? Oh, this is where it gets tough. Yeah, we love the Word of God, but don't let it be personal. Are we willing to show grace to one another? You know, I need your grace. I've got God's grace, and that's enough. But daily living and daily ins and outs of doing church and life and ministry and marriage and home and all of that, I need your grace. And you need mine. Often we forget what we have been shown, or we love God's grace, but we're not willing to show it to each other. I mean, think of it this way. I will offend you. In fact, if I were to ask you, I'm not going to ask you, but if I were to ask you, how many of you I've ever offended? But how many would raise your hand? Now you're offending me by not being honest. We will offend one another. We will. And I need your grace. And I thank God when you show me your grace. And if I've offended you, then show me. And you say, well, then you ought to know. That's not fair. Sometimes I don't know when I've offended you. If I have offended you, then show me the grace by telling me about it so I can make amends. And do the same for each other. Show grace. Is there anything that anyone has ever done to you that can come even close to comparing to what you did to Christ? Then why on earth would we not show grace? In Philippians, we prayed about, used this in our prayer for Harvest Fest this week, Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes these words in verse 2. I ask them at prayer, how would you like your name in the Bible? Would that be great? I'm not so sure. Depends why it was in there. Would you like Albuquerque to be in the Bible like Sodom and Gomorrah? No. Some people in the Bible, I don't want my name in there. Notice Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Those are two women. Yes. Now, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it goes on. What is he asking for? Hey, guys, show grace to one another. Remember how much grace has been shown to you. How could you not show grace to each other? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 14, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. You read those, put on these things like clothes. Don't they remind you of grace? And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. That's in verse 16. Be joyful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And then go back to verse 13. Bear with each other. What does bear with each other mean? It doesn't mean be a bear. Tolerance. Now, that doesn't mean anything goes. There's some qualifications. The truth. Don't be tolerant of sin, but put up with each other. Bear with each other. And he goes on and he says, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. Have we forgotten that we were wretches forgiven by grace? Then what must I do when you offend me? I have to. That doesn't mean there's not consequences. That doesn't mean you might not trust me tomorrow if I've lied to you yesterday. There may be consequences, but forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in unity. There is absolutely nothing that you could do to me. You could hit me. You could spit on me. You could cuss me out. You could steal from me. You could lie about me. You could gossip about me. But there's nothing, absolutely nothing that you could do against me that comes anywhere comparing what I did to Christ. And yet God gave me undeserved forgiveness and kindness. And so I have an obligation to demonstrate kindness and humility and gentleness and forgiveness to you, no matter what you do to me. Now please don't say, okay, now we can do things. Put love, bind it all together with love. And God shows me grace. When you hear these words from Paul, I can't read these words and it not hit me hard. These words ought to bring tears to our eyes. We ought to be the most graceful people because we've been forgiven so much. How can I please God who has shown me so much grace? If you have little children, or you had little children, how excited were you when they imitated you? In a good way. Not you act just like your father. Not that. But when they picked up your traits, when they said things that they had heard you say, when they began to act like you, wasn't that exciting? Well, who's your father? Imitate God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That ought to bring tears to my eyes every time I sing it, every time I hear it, every time I read about grace. What God has forgiven me, a wretch. And when you offend me and I offend you, and it will happen, and it'll happen again, what do? I imitate my Father in heaven. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. How could I not show grace to unbelievers?
You know, often in the church we say, oh, those people are coming in here. Duh.
Oh, they're not acting like Christians.
Well, you didn't at one time either, and I'm not sure how if you are now. Amazing grace to unbelievers. Amazing grace to one another. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and me. Father, thank you. Again, we thank you. We don't say it often enough. Thank you for your amazing grace. And that Paul doesn't have to write, hopefully the Lord's grace is with you. Maybe God is with you, but he makes a statement. It's a promise from you. You are with us. And grace is upon us. Thank you. We pray that we might exhibit grace in its various forms as we've studied this morning, in service, in giving, in growth, in endurance, that we might share your grace with people who do not know, and that we might share grace with people who do know, who sometimes know better, but that we might demonstrate the grace that has been given to us with one another. And if we do that, we will bring you glory and honor. For Christ, in whom we pray, amen.